The scripture reading this afternoon is Colossians chapter 3. The text this afternoon is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of that word. The text this afternoon is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so far in our series on marriage, we have had 8 sermons. We've had 2 sermons outlining and introducing what marriage is generally. We've had 2 more sermons looking at the calling, specifically of the husband. We've had 2 more sermons looking at the calling, specifically of the wife. And most recently, we have had 2 sermons looking at the single life. The first of which, we looked at dating specifically, and the second we looked at the calling God gives to those who are in the single life. This afternoon, we have two more sermons. We have this afternoon the first of two sermons that deal with a few more practical aspects of life within the marriage bond. In this series on marriage, I wanted to treat at least somewhat some of the more practical aspects of married life. And I suppose in this respect, in this connection, there are many different things that could be preached. But in our present series, I will limit the sermons to two. This afternoon, we look at the practice of humility and forgiveness within the marriage bond. And we look this afternoon at how marriage really teaches us humility and forgiveness. And next time, Lord willing, we will look at communication, godly communication in the marriage bond. I've also considered doing a sermon on sexual purity or sexual intimacy in the marriage bond, but we're going to save that topic, reserve it for when we come to the treatment of the seventh commandment, which we will come to soon in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism. As we approach these more practical topics within marriage, what we must always remember is that our earthly marriages are but a reflection of the great mystery of marriage between Christ and His church. And what that means is that these practical aspects of marriage do not apply just to the married couples, but they apply to all of us. First of all, in our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Whether I am married or single, it is in my marriage relationship to Jesus Christ where I ultimately learn the lessons about humility and forgiveness. Furthermore, what we look at this afternoon also applies more generally to our interactions with one another in the life of the congregation. Even the words of the text this afternoon have to do not specifically with married life, but they have to do with life in the midst of the church. So our emphasis will be on marriage this afternoon, but as we apply these things to marriage, we must remember that we need to apply them also to our relationships toward one another in the congregation. Just as willing as we need to be to exercise humility towards our spouse, and just as willing as we need to be to exercise forgiveness towards our spouse, so we ought to be even just as willing to show humility and forgiveness in the midst of the congregation. This is how the church members live in their marriage relationship to Jesus Christ. We take as our theme then this afternoon, learning what humility and forgiveness are through marriage. Learning what humility and forgiveness are through marriage. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we see that we look at marriage as a humbling mirror. Second, we look at what forgiveness involves, learning what forgiveness involves. And then third, we see that this needs to be motivated by a self-denying love. When we look at what marriage is and the calling of the husband in marriage and the calling of the wife in marriage, and we look at how we actually live within our married relationships on a day-to-day basis, I think there are especially two things that stand out. First, what stands out in our marriage relationships is this. We are sinners. We are sinners who have married sinners. When I look at what I am called to be in my marriage relationship, whether it's as a husband or a wife, and I look at myself honestly, this is what I see. I am a sinner. You sin. In your marriage relationships, you sin. You do not love your wife and dwell with her as you're called to. You do not love your husband and submit to him as you are called to. The attitudes of our hearts are not always as they should be. We live as sinners among fellow sinners. And that's true in our marriage relationships. That's true in our participation in the life and activities of the congregation. Yes, we are redeemed sinners, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are sinners nevertheless, carrying around that sinful nature that delights to show its ugly face whenever it can. The second thing that stands out when we look at our marriage relationships is this. Marriage is a very intimate relationship. Marriage is a very intimate relationship in which all of who I am is exposed. Marriage is the most intimate earthly relationship. In marriage, who I am, who I truly am, is brought to light before another person. My spouse is the one who sees me clearest. My spouse sees all of who I am. My spouse sees me in the nakedness of who I am as a person. My spouse sees how I react to stress, how I react to problems. My spouse sees my attitudes, my habits, my laziness, and my pride or my selfishness like no one else sees them. My spouse knows my deepest affections, my greatest joys, and my greatest struggles. It's easy to put on a show when we're in public in front of others. And it's easy to conceal our sins when we're all alone in private and there's no one else there who is able to witness my sinful actions or my sinful attitudes. But it's when I'm in that semi-private setting, that private setting of my own home and marriage, and yet there is somebody else there who is witnessing my sinful actions and my sinful attitudes, my spouse, it's exactly there that I'm exposed. That one person has a good sense of who I am and how I think. And now when you put those two things together, first, that we are sinners, and then second, that marriage is a very intimate relationship, the result is this, that marriage becomes like a mirror in which our own sinful hearts are exposed. And not just to others, but to ourselves. Yes, it's true, in marriage is often where one's own godliness and integrity and sincerity will be most clearly manifested. But in marriage is often where one's depravity becomes most clearly revealed as well. In marriage, who I am as a sinner, in all my various sinful inclinations, is exposed. And that is humbling. The reality is, sin never seems quite so shocking and shameful to us, does it, when it's known only to me, when it's private. But when I begin to see how my sins look to others, and how they sound to another person even, just one other person, then my sin becomes magnified 10 times over. And as a result of it all, there is this, that my marriage relationship has a way of constantly exposing me to my sins. When I have a conflict in marriage, if I'm honest with myself, the reality is this, that conflict in marriage is almost all the time not so much a conflict with the other person as it is a conflict with my own sinfulness. That's why marriage is where there are the most conflicts. Why marriage can be characterized by many conflicts, whether they're small ones or big ones. Because in marriage, what is happening is this. Time and time again, first one spouse and then the other spouse is being forced to confront his own sins. But instead, he wants to have the focus be on the other person's sin. You might try to live in denial of your own sin in marriage. You might refuse to look at your own sin. You might try to live a lie. You might always try to put the blame on your spouse, always accusing them of the fault. But if that's what you do, you'll be destroyed. You will quickly become a bitter, self-righteous person. And your own marriage will most likely be destroyed as well by your own judgmental and unforgiving spirit. The intimacy of a Christian marriage forces the individuals in that marriage relationship to face the reality of their own depravity. And we know that. We understand that when we're honest with ourselves. Marriage makes me look at myself. In congregation, that is not only true in our marriage relationships, but that's also true when it comes to our relationships in the church. The church is an intimate body of believers united to one bridegroom. And the church is an intimate body of sinners. And just as marriage has a way of exposing to me my sin, so my relationships in the church have a way of exposing to me not so much the sins of others, but the sins of self. My own pride, my own self-righteous attitude, my own impatience, my own character flaws, my own unforgiving spirit and anti-Christian attitudes. And if we do not face the reality of our own depravity, if we only pay lip service to the reality of our own sins, and our constant focus is to expose the sins of others, or we dwell on the failures or shortcomings of others, or maybe we call it the lack of faith of others, we'll destroy ourselves. We'll destroy our own homes and families, our own spiritual lives, and that's how a congregation is destroyed as well. Well, we know how these sins get exposed in our married relationships. Maybe I'm a perfectionist, and I demand perfection not just of myself, but of my spouse. And I'm always discontent and complaining unless something is just how I want it. And I make this a burden for my spouse, and I'm a fault finder, and I'm full of judging others. Or maybe I'm a worrier. I'm always anxious. I'm never at peace. And my spouse calls me out for my lack of trust or lack of turning to God. Sometimes what's hardest to take in the first few years of marriage is not what we're finding out about our spouse, but what we're finding out more and more about ourselves. Maybe I'm learning in marriage that I have an unforgiving spirit. Maybe it's my impatience with someone who's different than me, with different habits, different strengths and abilities, a different upbringing. Maybe I'm selfish or proud, and my selfishness is now getting exposed by how I'm treating my spouse poorly. I don't show the love and affection I should. And we didn't expect marriage to be this way. So selfless, so self-denying. Maybe I'm constantly putting down my spouse in private and perhaps even in public in front of others. And one thing leads to another. Maybe I even become manipulative in my marriage relationship. And I even try to use the most intimate of marriage gifts, even the married bed itself, the marriage bed itself, as a kind of leverage to get my own way. I take out my frustration against my spouse by defrauding my spouse. If we're honest in our marriages, and if our marriages are going to have any freedom and joy, what we have to do is look first not at the sins of our spouses, but our own sins. If marriage is a one flesh relationship, which it is, then I need to stop thinking about my marriage relationship as a me versus you relationship, which I can so easily do. And I need to start thinking of it more as an us relationship. I can't say sorry to my spouse without making sure to finish by pointing the finger back at my spouse. That's the witness I give to my spouse. That I'm so proud and I'm so independent in my marriage relationship that I can't even say sorry to my own spouse and might confess my sins to him or to her without making sure that he or she gets some of the blame as well, so that I don't feel alone and so that I feel better. Except I use my marriage as a humbling mirror to have my own sin exposed and to do something about my sin and to forsake my sin, my marriage is not going to function properly. It certainly will not be reflective of the intimate relationship between Christ and His church. One of the purposes of marriage is to help us in our pursuit of sanctification. God gives marriage to make us holy, just as he gives the single life to make us holy. That's why he's united us to be members of the bride of Jesus Christ, united us in the marriage bond to Christ for our holiness, so that in the end, God and his people might grow together in intimacy. If I can't say sorry or be sorry for my sin and confess sin or exercise forgiveness, my marriage isn't going to be a blessing to me, and I won't be able to be intimate in that marriage relationship. It won't happen. We can't be intimate with Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, except in the way of humiliation or humility and repentance. And just so, we cannot be intimate in our marriage relationships except in the way of humility and repentance. And all of this is true in marriage, and all of this is true in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. I need to think of my interactions with others in the congregation, not just as a me versus you relationship, but as an us relationship. We are one body. This is a one flesh relationship we have. And in the intimacy of life in the congregation, if the intimacy of life in the congregation is exposing to me my own sin, whether it's selfish ambition or pride or jealousy, my appropriate response is to humble myself. Not to point at the sins of others, but to be humbled for my sin. That's what the text says. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. The reality is this. If I cannot be sorry for my sin, if I cannot be sorry for offending the brother, if I cannot be open and frank about sin and repent over it and put it away, I will never enjoy intimacy in the congregation. Impenitent sinners, sinners who are holding back sin, they will not be intimate in marriage, and they will not be intimate in the congregation. The Christian life would be easy, wouldn't it, if it was just me and Jesus Christ? Or if it was just me and Jesus Christ and my own extended family? In our foolishness, that is the attitude we sometimes have, isn't it? That's sometimes even how we actually live at times in the church. I would not have to deal with sinners, at least sinners who are different than myself. I would not have to think about others first. I really would not have to exercise forgiveness towards others. I would not have to put on mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. My selfish and proud spirit would continue unexposed. But this is how Christ gathers us. He gathers us as a body, an intimate one flesh relationship, even in the church, exactly so that in the intimacy of a body, our own sins might be exposed more and more to ourselves. I think all of this is also very applicable to the high rates of divorce today, and also what seems to be the high rates of people leaving the church because they are offended and discontent with the personalities and attitudes of others. One book that I read this past week on marriage put it this way. The author wrote, and I quote, quote, "I have a theory. Behind virtually every case of marital dissatisfaction lies unrepentant sin. Couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. Sin, wrong attitudes, and personal failures that are not dealt with slowly erode the relationship, assaulting and eventually erasing the once lofty promises made in the throes of an earlier passion." End quote. I think there's something to that. I would not be surprised if many marriages are ending in divorce today simply because people are trying to run away from their own weaknesses, their own exposed weaknesses and failures and sins that their marriage relationship has been exposing to them. And their marriage is humbling them, taking away their pride, or demanding that they give up their selfishness, and they don't like it, so they abandon their marriage. Perhaps that's sometimes why divorced people can hate each other so much and have contempt for someone whom they previously had loved so much. Their marriage was exposing themselves to their own sin in a way they didn't like. And now, instead of restoring the relationship by humbling themselves and seeking forgiveness and exercising forgiveness, they now try to go to someone new and different who doesn't know them quite so well, who doesn't know their pride and their selfishness like their spouse knows it. This is also how contempt and divisions begin to fester in a congregation. One of the hard and humbling things to do in marriage is to resist blaming your spouse when your own weaknesses and sins are being revealed. And that's true in the congregation as well. And the other hard thing to do in marriage is to resist falling into the temptation of quietly overlooking and avoiding and tolerating each other's sins so that you're not dealing with them and confronting them. And that's true in the congregation as well. You need to seek each other out. That's what love does. Love seeks not her own. Love does not puff itself up. Love suffers long and is kind. And love seeks out forgiveness and repentance. Young people, this is why it is so important to marry in the Lord. Because only those who are in the Lord understand what it is to truly and freely confess sin. And only those who are in the Lord understand that there is free and gracious forgiveness with God. They know that they can confess their sin. They can expose their sin and bring it to light because they know that there is forgiveness with God. And furthermore, only those who are in the Lord will have the grace of God to be able to forgive you your sins. For they have experienced themselves how freely they have been forgiven in Christ. How could I possibly dare to marry someone who doesn't know the need to be forgiven of her sins? Who cannot confess her own sins before God, let alone me? And who has not experienced that free forgiveness in Christ? Could I legitimately expect such a person to show me the free and gracious forgiveness that I will need if she's not experienced it herself? What if I sin against her? There is no hope that she will ever truly forgive me as Jesus Christ has forgiven me, because she doesn't even know what that forgiveness is like. This is what I also need to remember when I have to confess sins to others in the church. Or as we heard this morning, I need to go the way of Matthew 18 and seek out the repentance of the brother who sinned against me. I need to remember we are one in the Lord. This is a one flesh relationship. And as such, we do love each other. And so we will gladly seek each other out, and we will gladly take the loss, and we will gladly repent, and we will gladly forgive. Because we love each other, and because we all know how freely Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Marriage is a humbling mirror. Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, likewise, is often a humbling mirror. If we're looking at it the right way. A healthy, intimate marriage and a healthy, intimate membership in the Church of Jesus Christ takes much more examination of ourselves than we realize. and it takes much less examination of others than we are inclined to do. Marriage is a humbling mirror. And that is true because my marriage relationship to Jesus Christ is, first of all, a very humbling relationship. Because Jesus Christ is pointing out to me every day my sin, and my only response is to humble myself before Him and confess my sin and seek His forgiveness in the assurance that He will forgive me my sin when I seek His forgiveness. And my earthly marriage is a reflection of that intimacy in confessing sin and exercising forgiveness, a reflection of the great mystery of marriage between Christ and the church. And this is where in marriage we come to learn what forgiveness really involves. Your spouse knows your sin. You know your spouse's sin. And in the full awareness of what those sins are, you nevertheless exercise forgiveness towards each other. And you do so understanding how Jesus Christ knows all your sins, all the sins that you know and all the sins you don't even know, and yet He graciously forgives you your sin fully and freely. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In marriage, I learn what forgiveness is, both by exercising forgiveness towards my spouse and then by also having to confess my sins to my spouse and receiving forgiveness. I think we learn a little bit more what forgiveness actually is in marriage when we consider the word that Paul uses for forgiveness in the text. The main word for forgiveness in the New Testament is not the word that Paul uses in the text. The main word for forgiveness in the New Testament is a word that means to send away or to let go. That's the word that Jesus uses when He teaches His disciples the Lord's Prayer. And He teaches them to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors their sins. Send them away. Omit our sins. Do not hold them against us." But the word that Paul uses for forgiveness here in Colossians 3, verse 13, is a different word. It's a word that really means to show grace. Instead of having the idea of merely letting something go, this word actually has the idea of giving something freely, giving the opposite of what a person deserves. That's what grace is. And in connection with that idea of giving, the word forgive in the text really includes this idea: repairing what someone else has broken, restoring what someone else has taken away, and doing so at our own cost. Repairing what someone has broken and doing so at our own cost and our own effort. That's what grace is. That's what forgiveness is, congregation. Not just being willing to let go, to forget something, to send it away so that it's no more in front of me, but forgiveness includes this aspect: restoring and repairing what was broken and being willing to do that at my own cost and my own effort. That's what forgiveness looks like in marriage. When our spouses sin against us, they have broken down the intimacy and the love of the marriage bond. That intimacy and that love needs to be repaired. It needs to be restored. And when we forgive our spouses, what that involves is this. It involves not just letting go of the sin, not just sending their sin away so we forget it, but forgiveness means this: being willing to go to my spouse in order to repair and restore the intimacy and the love that has been broken, and to be willing to do it at my own cost and my own effort. You see, that's how giving forgiveness is. That's how gracious forgiveness is. That's how costly the exercise of forgiveness sometimes it is. It is self-denying. That's the attitude of true forgiveness. I don't just cross my arms and say to my spouse, "I'm going to stand here until you come crawling to me and you beg me and humiliate yourself before me and beg me for forgiveness." To forgive someone does not mean this: that when I see that my spouse has sinned against me, I use his or her sin to crush him, to humiliate her, and to use that sin as leverage against them. To forgive someone means this: I'm willing to go to my spouse even before she seeks me out. And I'm willing to go to her and seek her out so that I might be able to begin this process of rebuilding this relationship. We are to go to those who have sinned against us with the desire and the readiness to forgive. We go to them with the desire that they might be quick to repent. And we encourage them to repent so that with true repentance taking place, we can put the sin completely away from us and we can begin to rebuild. And that's also what motivates us to go to them in the first place. I will go to them, or we will go to them, because we want the relationship restored. And if that means that forgiveness comes at my own expense and my own effort, I'm willing to do it because I want this relationship to be restored to what it is supposed to be. I'm willing to take the loss. Congregation, is that not exactly how God has dealt with you and how God has forgiven us our sins? Is that not how God deals with us when we are in need of repenting of our sins? We were enemies of God. We made ourselves the enemies of God. God created man good and upright. We sinned against him. We violated that intimate friendship, that intimate relationship. We fell into sin. But this was how God's love manifested itself for his spouse. God did not just send away our sins. He did not just forget about our sins or wink at them. But God himself, at his own expense and entirely of his own effort, sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to make the payment for our sins, that our relationship with him might be restored. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the death to restore the intimacy that we broke. He gave us the exact opposite of what we deserved. He reconciled us to himself. He showed grace. He died for us. And then by his own powerful love, he came to us and he led us to repentance. And by his Spirit every day, he leads us again to confess our sins and to repent so that he might cause us to know the joy of forgiveness. That's how God deals with his spouse, the church. And one of the ways in which marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church is exactly in this exercise of humility and forgiveness. Humility and forgiveness. That stands at the heart of Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. And that is also what stands at the heart of the Christian marriage that faithfully reflects Jesus Christ and his church on both sides. For the husband and the wife, for the one who has sinned and the one who has been sinned against, humility and forgiveness. And this is how we are able to forgive our spouses. We say, I see your sin. In marriage, your sin is being exposed to me. But as you repent, I forgive you because I know how much Christ has forgiven me. And then I turn and say to my spouse, will you graciously forgive me my sin? For I am a sinner too. And congregation, when you do that, then you will also be putting on all those other Christian graces that are mentioned in verses 12 and 13. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. We are patient with each other. We esteem the brother better than ourselves. We so judge the brother to be better than us that we have this attitude. It is my dignity. It is my dignity that I should be his servant. That's what it means to be humble. Is that not exactly how Jesus Christ's humility expressed itself? he became your servant. And he found it his great joy to be your servant. And in marriage, we show humility by being our spouse's servant. We submit ourselves to each other. And congregation, this is the attitude that ought to characterize us in the congregation as well. It is my dignity that I should be the servant of my brother in the church. It is my dignity that I should be a servant of the church. That I should get down on my hands and knees and pick up that washcloth and get that wash basin ready and wash my brother's dirty feet. That's my dignity. I don't leave him. I help him, even at my own cost and my own effort. I'm willing to take the loss on myself because I know Christ took the loss on himself when he became my servant. To forbear one another means to endure each other. Sometimes you have to do that. You have to endure other people. Does Christ Jesus not endure us? You are gentle with others. You show pity and mercy. You forgive. And congregation, all of this is motivated by a self-denying love. That's why verse 14 goes on to say what it does. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What does Romans 13 verse 10 say? Romans 13 verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, we know the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. It's love that motivates all of this. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, which was to obtain for you the forgiveness of sins and make you his bride, beautiful and clean. It was motivated by his own unconditional, self-denying love. God sent Christ to die for us because of his love. And in our own marriages, why do we humble ourselves before our spouses? Why do we confess sin frankly and honestly to our spouse when we've sinned against them? Why do we graciously forgive our spouses when they have sinned against us? Because this is the exercise of love. This is what love does. And we promised to love our spouses until death parts us. And in the congregation, why do we humble ourselves before each other and show gentleness and patience toward each other and forgive each other even when it costs us more than it's costing them? Because we love each other. We are united in the bond of love, united by the love of Christ, and we love each other. That's the simple reality. We love each other with a self-denying love. With the very love of Jesus Christ. Do you see the reality, congregation? The Christian marriage, the Christian church, the Christian himself must never stray from the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there at the cross, only at the cross, are we reminded of what true love is and what true love looks like. And only there, out of the cross, do we find the power to live in love with each other. Through the faithful exercise of humility and forgiveness, may our marriages flourish, and may we be a holy people unto the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, give us these graces. Cause us, Father, to be more sensitive to our own sins rather than being sensitive to the sins of our spouses. To be more sensitive to our own sins rather than the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Cause us, Father, to know what love means, to reflect on Christ's love for us, to stand in awe of it once again, and to be impressed with how deep and wide, and how high and how broad the love of Jesus Christ is towards us. And out of that love, may we love each other. Bless our marriages, Father. Bless us as thy people. Fulfill thy purposes in us that we might be holy before thee, in humility and in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.